This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Great. Thank you very much. Yeah, we're called Creation Ministries International. Oh, by the way, sorry that I talk funny. Okay. We are international in that we have offices in 7 countries on 5 continents. We have an office right here in South Africa in Cape Town, all right? So we're local here as well. We employ more PhD scientists than any ministry in the world. We speak in over 1,000 churches worldwide each year. We were founded 40 years ago. Our number one publication, Creation Magazine, goes out to 110 countries. We translate our resources into as many as 26 languages, including Afrikaans, by the way. All right? And that kind of sounds impressive, doesn't it? But that's not what we're about. And let me see if I can explain that to you. How many of you, when you've been out sharing your faith, have had people ask you questions like this? Hasn't science proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact? And by the way, what about the dinosaurs? How did all the animals fit on the ark? Where did all the races come from? What about the missing link, those ape men? And why does a loving God allow death and suffering? Now, do me a favor. If you've had people ask you that question when you've been sharing your faith, would you put your hands in the air, those questions, all right, and look around the room? Okay, that's what our ministry is about, is in order to give you an easy-to-understand answer to those and many other questions that are plaguing our culture. And you can find those answers on our website. Now, our website address is kind of hard to remember, so what we're going to do this morning is use a little science, if that's okay, all right? I don't know if you know this, but it's been scientifically proven that if you say something out loud with your mouth, it's more apt to be imprinted into your brain. Our website's kind of hard to remember, but maybe we can try a little science here this morning. Would you guys join me in saying this, please? Ready? Creation.com. Can you remember that? Well, if you were to go there this afternoon, you'd find over almost 12,000 articles written by our scientists and professionals around the world answering those and many more questions. And let's say that you had one of those questions, but more important than that, what if it's someone in your family or somebody you work with that you're sharing the gospel? Well, chances are the answer is there. For example, you guys know this fellow, right? I mean, a number of years ago, we got tragic news. What happened? Somebody tell me. He died. And how did he die? A stingray to the heart. So people wrote into our ministry, and they said, oh, yeah, well, why would a loving God create stingrays that can kill? Gotcha. But you know what? It's actually a fair question. And for those people that signed up for our email newsletter, they received this article that we wrote right after his death, answering that question. And in only 10 days, it became our most visited article internationally. And that's because believers like you, seeing that there is a scientifically and biblically accurate answer to that question, were passing it on to their family and friends. But you see, news stories like that happen all the time. Am I right? You see in the news about the latest dinosaur discovery that proves evolution in millions of years, or maybe that missing link, right? Well, we are writing an article that you can use to show the truth of God's word from a scientific and biblical foundation that you can share with your friends. So if you guys want to be part of our ministry of sharing this information, I'd like to welcome you all to sign up for our free email newsletter. It only comes out about once a week, so we're not going to spam you, but it'll keep you up to date on the latest information. So we're going to circulate some sign-up sheets, and if you guys can put your information on that, we'll get going. How many people here know that kids hear about evolution 24/7? Am I right? And if that's the case, who is going to tell them the other side? Is it going to be when they go to school? Huh? How about when they turn on TV? Certainly by the time they get to be in the university, right? So please understand the heart of our ministry is that you will be equipped with this information. And you can find those answers again where? All right, let's go ahead and get started with the presentation. Obviously, you've noticed my funny accent. I come from the United States, but I also come from a very strange place in the country, and it's called California. Okay, that's right, I come from the land of flakes and nuts, but I hope you don't hold that against me, because I'm actually not a native of California. I immigrated into that state, and in order to prove to you that I adapted to my environment, like any good organism should, all right, here is me catching a wicked 12-inch wave. I'm imperial measurements, so whatever that would be. It was a small wave, all right? Luckily, I have some graphic artists that work for me that make me look a little bit better than I actually am. However, I would like to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Sammy, and he actually is a state authorized government beach lifeguard in California. And a number of years ago, he was assigned to Pismo Beach, but it was his day off. So he took his quad out and was riding up and down the sand dunes all day long, enjoying his day. It was a hot, long day. And when the sun hit the Pacific Ocean, he knew it was time to go back to camp and rest up for his next day's work. However, when he came to this very spot on the beach, there were 12 people yelling, waving their arms to get his attention. So in the darkness, he drove over there, and as soon as he turned the engine off, he found why they were excited, because there was a surfboard there at their feet, but the surfer was 100 meters off. And on this night, a storm had come in, and the waves would be, let me think here, well, a third of a meter, okay? Very tall, and they were picking up his body and throwing it into the rocks below, and he was severely lacerated from head to toe. So Sammy had a tough decision to make that day, but he took off his helmet and his boots and those things that would weigh him down. Without any flotation devices, he was able to get out to that man and brought him to shore and saved his life. But let me ask you a question this morning. Somebody tell me, why did he do it while those 12 people just stood there and watched? Somebody tell me why. Right, because he was trained and equipped. He knew the dangers that he was facing. But you know, I think our culture is kind of like that surf. And those waves are like the questions that we talked about today and that are pounding on people. Like, you know, is there a God? Does he love me? And is the Bible true? And am I right that that last question is answered in our culture with a resounding no? Because most people have heard over and over and over again that science has proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact. And if that's the case, all right, then they would say the Bible can't be true. I believe it's like a tsunami that are pulling people away from the truth of God's holy word that we should be standing on. But I would like to start with a question this morning for you to consider. Actually, it's more of a challenge. And that is, are you willing to equip and train yourself with the answers to these questions about evolution and creation so that you can be the one that dives in and rescues the perishing while perhaps others stand by and watch? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, tell me, does this sound like a suggestion or a command? Huh? It's a command for every believer. And this word answer comes from a Greek word, apologian. And that is a legal term used in the courts of law, all right? It's what an attorney would use in order to defend his client or perhaps prosecute the accused. But tell me, does this sound like you this morning? Are you always prepared right now with a defense for your faith, including in the area where the Bible is being attacked more than any other place in our culture in the creation and evolution debate? And if you don't believe me, go and turn on your television and find out. It's everywhere we go. A lot of people think that creation and evolution is a side issue, but I'm hoping to convince you this morning that it's vital to each and every believer's ability to effectively share the gospel and tell the truth of God's word. Now, speaking of God's word, did you know there's some science in the Bible? In fact, in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, there's a scientific statement that's repeated 10 times. It says that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their what? Kind. That basically means that dogs give birth to dogs, and pigs give birth to pigs, and corn kernels bring us corn plants. And does that happen here in South Africa too? Okay, just checking. But when you think about it, it's a genetic statement. The DNA that's created in those original kinds is passed on to the future generations, all right? And then even though we can adapt to our environment through the process of natural selection, which, by the way, you should be very thankful for, okay? Nonetheless, the Bible is very clear that plants and animals, that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their kind. However, most people hear a very different story than that, don't they? Most people hear that over millions and millions and millions of years, as the genetic information in DNA is passed on to future generations through the process of natural selection and random mutations, can actually change their DNA so that one kind of animal changes into a completely different kind of creature over millions of years, right? You've heard that account? But do you see the difference between these two different versions of history? And you know what? Our kids get the difference, don't they? Because they're smart. You know, if the science teacher is in science class, he or she may say, now this is science, here we're talking about facts. Now, if you happen to be one of those people that goes to church and you believe Bible stories, okay, and if those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those Bible stories. But while we're talking about science, here we're talking about facts. You know, for example, if you want to believe that Bible story that millions of Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry land with two walls of water opposing gravity on either side, if those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those Bible stories. But while we're talking about science, you see, these are facts. You know, or if you want to believe that a man was in a fish for 3 days, somehow able to survive, or that a man could walk on water that was not frozen, or that a man could be clinically dead for 3 days and self-resuscitate, if those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, you can believe those. I won't hold that against you. But while we're talking about science, here we're talking about facts. Now, do you see the decision that has to be made, right? And it's not just our kids, am I right? Do any of you have family members that think you're just a little crazy and nuts for believing that the Bible is true because science has proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact? So, this morning, are you equipped right now to answer such challenges? And if we don't have those answers, what's going to happen? You know, perhaps you've heard the Barnett Institute statistics that say that 2/3 of children raised in Christian homes, by the time they get to be the age 18, are leaving the church. And then, to be fair, other nations and other denominations, they did their own surveys and came up with completely different percentages. But tell me, which percentage is acceptable to you and your family? I mean, if you had a wound right now and you were losing half of your blood, would you do something about it? And yet, if these statistics are true, there is some bleeding going on in our families, and we need to do something about it. And the good news is that there is a reasoned, rational, and logical defense for taking the Word of God as it's plainly written in Genesis, as opposed to what most people hear as fact. That science has proven millions of years of evolution. And by the way, Jesus himself, he said, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Then why would you believe when I speak of heavenly things? And that's why we employ more PhD scientists than any ministry in the world, not to get a bunch of science on you, but to give you an easy to understand defense that you can use with your family and friends that's both scientifically and biblically accurate. Now, I don't know how often you talk about science in church. I seem to do it every week or so. But, you know, there's actually one thing you need to understand. Did you know that there are actually two definitions of science that are used in programs on television and in textbooks? And did you know that they change between those two definitions, and they don't tell you when they're doing it, all right? Well, if you didn't know that, you're going to learn what we're talking about today. You see, on the one hand, what we have is what's called operational science, or what many call experimental science. And do you guys remember using the experimental method or the scientific method in school? You know, where you develop a hypothesis, you perform an experiment, you make observations, you record data, and you can repeat it. Do you remember that? And you could do it in the laboratory, right now in the present, right before your very eyes. For example, let's say that someone here this morning did not believe in the law of gravity, okay? We could do an experiment. We could go into the laboratory, test that law, test that hypothesis, make observations, record data, and we could repeat it. It's the kind of science that's done in the present, right before our eyes, that brings us discoveries that allow us to make laptop computers and to travel into outer space and medical advances that benefit us all. However, when we're talking about evolution, did you know it's not this kind of science? What we're talking about is something very different. It's called forensic, or what many call historic science. You see, in the same way, let's say that someone here this morning believed that a fish, over millions and millions of years, as it passed on its genetic information to future generations, through the process of natural selection and random mutations, could actually add information to its genome so that it would sprout new novel structures that would allow it to walk up onto land. Okay? Now, if you believe that to be true, can you do an experiment to show that's the case? Can you observe it happening? Is it repeatable? You see what I'm saying here? Now, this is a fossil. All right? I happen to know that this is Freddy the fish. I knew his name, okay? He was swimming along happily, and what happened to him from a scientific perspective, the term is that he got smushed, okay? Now, let me ask you another question. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Okay, I heard some different answers, so let me see if I can qualify the question a little bit. Does this fossil, this one, right here, that I'm holding in my hand now, does this fossil exist in the past or the present? In the present. You see, all the evidence we have exists in the present. And tell me, when we dig up a fossil, does it come with a label on it that tells us how old it is, what it ate, what it did? Now, you see, what we do is we take the evidence that we have, the facts that are with us in the present, and what we do is we paint a picture of what happened in the past. Because, let me check here for a moment, just a minute. No, you see, the evidence does not speak for itself. It must be interpreted, all right? So let me ask you another question. With a show of hands, who has the most evidence, creation or evolution? How many people say evolution has the most evidence? Okay, how many people say creation has the most evidence? All right, can I ask you a follow-up question? When the paleontologists are looking at the fossil record that's with us in the present, in the museums around the world, all right, do the creation scientist and the evolutionary scientist, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? Okay, and when the astronomer is looking up at a distant galaxy and the light is coming into his spectrometer, all right, do the evolutionist and the creation scientist, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? So let me ask you the question again. Who has the most evidence, creation or evolution? Okay, you guys are getting it. You know, historical science is like the television show CSI. And I don't know if Pastor Heinrich allows you to watch such programs. I only do it for research purposes. However, if you haven't seen the program, you'll know that, or you may not know, that scientists are digging up facts and information about a crime that happened in the past, right? And they present these facts and evidence to two attorneys and to a jury. And they have all the same evidence, correct? Yet one attorney is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, clearly you've seen the evidence, and obviously my client is innocent. Yet the other attorney is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I don't know what evidence he's speaking of, because you saw it with your own eyes right here in the present. The facts clearly show that he's guilty. You got that, right? And this one's going to go, wait, did you notice he's misinterpreting the evidence? And this guy's saying, I'm not the one misinterpreting the evidence. He is. It's very clear. But folks, notice, it's the same facts and evidence, correct? Yet two opposing interpretations of that evidence, and it's up to the jury to determine which one makes the most sense, right? But in this case, regarding evolution and creation, in this case, the jury, which are the people that we're called to reach the gospel with, most of them, am I right, have only heard one side of the story, correct? And most of them didn't come to church today, and I don't blame them, okay? But if that's the case, in your family and friends, who is going to tell them the other side? Now, I want to start out by giving you a little bit of evidence that makes sense of the historical account of the Bible, and I'm going to start out with an icon of evolution in millions of years that's in my country, and it's called the Grand Canyon, all right? And it also gives me an excellent opportunity to throw in a family vacation shot. But if you were to go to the Grand Canyon, you would be told that it took millions of years for those layers to be laid down and millions of years for it to erode. And you know what? When we look at the process of sedimentation, that's the laying down of those layers, what we observe in the present is that it seems to be a very, very slow process of putting those layers down. So if what happens in the present is what's always happened in the past, then I would grant you and agree that it must have taken millions of years. However, did you know that the evidence is overwhelming, showing us that these massive layers were laid down by water? And we find the layers here at the Grand Canyon, but anywhere else, like maybe here in South Africa, have you seen the mountains? And do you see what you see? And I want to let you know, no matter where you go in the world, if you start digging, you're going to find massive kilometers worth of massive layers, okay? And guess what's inside those layers? Fossils. So let me ask you a question this morning. Can you think of any historical event in the Bible that might explain massive sedimentary layers laid down by water covering the entire planet and including the evidence of dead things? Does anything come to mind? And I had a 16-year-old young man come up to me and he said, you've got to be kidding. You guys claim to be scientists, but you believe the Bible? Because you know what? Your Bible says that the highest mountains in the world were covered by water. And guess what? There's not enough water to cover those high mountains. Ha, gotcha. So how do you answer a question like that? Well, I get excited because I can show him this. Where did all the water come from? Do you remember that 70% of our planet is covered by extremely deep oceans? In fact, did you know this? That if you were able to take the ocean basins and lift them up and push the mountains down and reform our planet, just like a perfect sphere, like a basketball, okay? Did you know that there would be almost 2 miles of water? Somebody's going to have to help me out with that, but it's whatever that is in kilometers, covering this planet with just the water that's in the oceans today. Now, does that sound like enough water for a cataclysmic worldwide flood like the Bible tells us about? Especially when you consider what we now understand about plate tectonics and what we believe God used in order to lift those continents and mountains out of the great deep. And guess what? It's even more exciting than that. Because you see, in the sedimentary layers of the highest mountains in the world, including Mount Everest here, we find fossilized marine invertebrates. that's clams and crabs, in the layers at the top of the highest mountains in the world, indicating that those mountains were one time underneath the oceans, just like God's word has been telling us all along. Okay? So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence? It tells us that the Bible's historical account is true as opposed to the evolutionary account of millions of years. Now, speaking of those layers taking millions of years, all right, here is, got to do some calculations, 10 meters or so of thousands of layers of rock. Now, did these take millions of years? Certainly at least thousands, right? Actually, in this case, these layers were laid down in 3 hours. And it happened on June 12, 1980, right after the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which made a little impact on me since I was 63 miles from the volcano when it erupted. And this is just a little bit of the ash left in my parents' front yard that was about that thick. All right? Also an excellent opportunity to slip in yet another family vacation shot. But if you were to take a holiday to Mount St. Helens, you would find this canyon. Now, this canyon is huge. It's 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. And if you weren't there to see it formed, you would logically assume that it took a really long time for that little bitty river to carve through those layers of rock. But you would be wrong, because this canyon was formed in only one day, on March 19th, 1982. Does it remind you of anything else you've seen before? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the facts and evidence show that it doesn't have to take millions of years? It takes the right conditions that would be brought to us by a catastrophic worldwide flood, just like the Bible tells us about. Now, that same young man that challenged me about the water, he said, "Whoa, you guys claim to be scientists, but yet you talk about fossils and everybody knows it takes millions of years to form a fossil. Ha, gotcha." So how do you answer a question like that? Well, I get excited, because we get to talk about how fossils form. If you were to go and open a textbook or go to a museum, you're likely to find this explanation where Mr. Dinosaur dies and he sinks and then is slowly buried over millions and millions of years. And then millions and millions of years later, through the process of permineralization, is turned into stone. Now, I would admit this made sense to me at one time, but is this what we observe in the real world today? You see, a number of years ago, I took my daughter to a famous store in the United States called Walmart, okay? And I bought her 2 goldfish, and she quickly named them Romeo and Juliet. Now, that was a Thursday. Just 2 days later, at 5 a.m., she is yelling from her room, "Daddy, Daddy, come in here quick. You've got to see this. Hurry, Daddy, look, look." And I want to let you know, it Saturday morning at 5 a.m., I'm a very gentle and patient father. As I came into the room, and I said, "What?" And she goes, "Look, Daddy, Romeo is kissing Juliet." And as being as gentle as I could be at that time of the morning, I rubbed my eyes and took a closer look and said, "No, honey, actually Romeo is, eating Juliet." poor Juliet. Now, if any of you have fish tanks at home and one of your precious fish die, where do you find it? It's going to be floating on top. If you don't believe me, you can do an experiment this afternoon. Get a drop of cyanide. Put it in the water. No, you don't want to do that, because this is what's going to happen. And is it true that when we're watching a documentary about ocean life and the camera comes down on the ocean bottom, is it true that we see thousands and thousands of creatures lying there on the ocean bottom waiting for millions of years to be slowly buried? No, that's not what we observe. So you see, if I really wanted to make a fossil of my daughter's remaining goldfish, what I had to do was get a shovel of concrete, sneak into her room in the middle of the night, and throw it in there really quick. Yeah, my wife didn't think it was very funny either. But is there any evidence that supports this idea that the only way we can get a fossil is through rapid and catastrophic burial like we would have in a worldwide flood like the Bible tells us about. Well, check this out. Here is a fish that was buried so quickly, it was caught right in the middle of having lunch. Okay? Or how about this? Here is an ichthyosaur in the process of giving birth. Now, ladies, I've heard your stories of really long labors, but really millions of years? Or how about this? Here is a hat that was buried for only 20 years. You might say it evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat. Or how about this? Here is a bag of flour after decades turned to stone. Or this teddy bear took only 3 to 5 months to be completely calcified and categorized as a fossil. Again, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence? It does not take millions of years. It takes the right chemical and physical properties of burial that would be brought to us by the worldwide catastrophic flood that is recorded in the Bible. All right, now I have an important question I would like to ask you. And that is, did you guys all understand the information that I just shared? I mean, was I talking over anyone's head? Okay? And more important than that, can you picture yourself sharing information like this and much more with your family, with maybe your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your coworkers, fellow students, and those that you're trying to reach with the gospel to show them, to demonstrate to them things they've never heard before, and that is that the facts of evidence support the historical account of the Bible as opposed to what most people only hear over and over again, that the evolution in millions of years are a fact. Now, I already know that's what some of you are thinking, because I do this many, many times, and some of you are thinking, okay, what's the big deal about millions of years? I mean, after all, the Bible is a book of morality. Shouldn't we just stick with important doctrines of the Bible? But do you think adding millions of years into the Bible, if we could do it logically, do you think it might impact some important doctrines? Let's take a look at that. You see, in the Old Testament, we have these genealogies. Actually, they're in the New and the Old Testament. Have you seen that? And I think one of the reasons is that God wants us to understand that Jesus is a direct descendant of Adam. All right? Because that's an important doctrinal issue. But notice in the Old Testament, it says that so-and-so was sold when his son was born, and he was sold when his son was born, and he was sold when his son was born, right? You can actually do some mathematics, and you'll get a reliable amount of years from Adam all the way up to Abraham. Does that make sense? Now, after Abraham, do you notice Jesus, God, when he's writing the Bible, talks about specifically how many years things took, like the captivity in Egypt was this long, and then this king ruled for this many years, this king for this many years, right? And the exile was this long. Do you notice all that? Guess what? If we take all of that history, we can actually calculate, using simple mathematics, a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Jesus, and we know all the historical events between Adam and Jesus. Would you agree with me so far? Now, if that's the case, and we want to force millions of the years into the Bible because we believe evolution is a scientific fact, okay? Can we fit them between Adam and Jesus? No. However, did you know many people in the church, they force it before Adam? A lot of people. But now, we have a really big problem. And it's a doctrinal problem. And that is that these fossils that we are told took millions of years to form are dead things. And that would mean we have death before the fall, death before Adam, death before the curse. Now, does it sound like we might be touching on an important doctrine? Well, let's take a look at this a little further. In the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, all right, we find out that God said for the seventh time that his creation wasn't just good, but this time he said it was what? Very good. So what does a very good world look like? Well, check this out. You see, just a couple verses earlier, God said, I give you plants for food. So not to disappoint you South Africans, but that means originally there was no braai. But notice in the next verse, he gives the animals the same command. He said, I give you plants for food. So if we're taking the word of God as it's plainly written here, that means both man and animal were what? vegetarian, which, by the way, comes from an ancient Hebrew term that means bad hunter, okay? But just in case you're feeling guilty because you had a little bacon with your eggs this morning, I want to let you know later on God said, just as I gave you green plants for food, I now give you everything for food, which some people use as biblical justification to eat these things, okay? Okay, some of you got it. That's good. But you've got to understand, a very good world is not like the one we live in today. Because, see, in the beginning, God created a perfect paradise. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no disease. There was no death of man nor animals. And we were created to be in harmony with our Creator. Yet, you guys all know something went wrong, didn't it? And that's that God commanded Adam, he said that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely, what? Die. You see, this is when death came into the world, all right? And in fact, it's interesting because there's a science called paleopathology that looks at the fossil record, and they find evidence such as cancer. So is there anyone here that thinks it makes sense that when God said his creation was very good, that it was preceded by millions and millions and millions of years of death, disease, cancer? Does that sound good to you? Because, see, the gospel is basically this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was a perfect paradise. Yet when Adam sinned, death came into the world, and every descendant of Adam, which would include everyone in this room and everyone that ever has and ever will live on this planet, all right, inherited the sin nature and the penalty of sin, which is death, because our God is merciful and loving, but he's also just, and you should be thankful for that. However, he sent a rescue mission, didn't he? He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who became God in the form of man, who took on the penalty of sin by dying on the cross for everyone that's ever been born. Another descendant of Adam, the last Adam, died for us. So that, and I want to pause here because this is really exciting. Are you ready? So that in the future, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Have you seen that? And guess what? It's going to be just like the first one. There will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. Is anybody else looking forward to that? And yet, when we take millions of years of death and disease and put them before Adam, do you see how we turn the gospel upside down? Because, see, the gospel is paradise created, paradise lost, paradise regained in the new heaven and new earth. Do you see what I'm talking about? And I've had people talk to me and say, well, what's the big deal about millions of years? I mean, after all, we worship a big, powerful God. And I mean, he could have created in any way that he wanted. And I'll agree with you, he could have created in any way he wanted, including using millions of years. But don't you think it's about time that we allow God to tell us how he created through his word? And speaking of causing a huge division in the church, how about this guy? This guy caused a huge division in the church, and this is what he said. He said, when Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written, but since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. And the nature of our culture might be better stated by a more modern theologian that you're familiar with, that apparently I was mistaken for earlier for. I mean, look at this face. Of course I was mistaken for that, But this is what he had to say on the subject. He said, they, meaning the church, used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, you're going to burn in hell. But listen to what he said next. He said, unfortunately, with what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in that fire and brimstone stuff anymore. So you know what? Organized religion, you've lost that voice to hold up your moral hand. Does that remind you of anything else you've heard before? He's basically saying now that science, meaning millions of years of evolution, have proven that your Bible is false, then that means the morality that's contained in the same biblical text is therefore also false. So guess what? Science tells me that you Christians have no right to use your Bible to tell me how to live my life. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. If you want to believe those Bible stories and if they give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, that's okay. You can believe what you want to believe. I'll just believe what I want to believe so we can coexist, all right? And that way you'll be okay and I'll be. Oh, wait, am I going to be okay? In an eternal perspective? But isn't this a reflection of our culture? And today, are you ready to demolish arguments like that that are set up against people knowing Christ, including our children and our grandchildren? Now, I've only had a little bit of time. There's so many more subjects that we could deal with today, all right? But so many of these people have questions in all of these areas, you know? Even, what about carbon dating, you know? Did God really create in 6 days, you know? Isn't evolution in fact? But we need to have a defense for our faith. And let me ask you a question. How many people know that there is a battle for men's souls waging right now? And how many maybe have family members or neighbors or friends that you're trying to share the gospel with that perhaps, in fact, I would say the chances are very strong that they believe evolution in millions of years are a fact and that that disqualifies the history of the Bible. But can you imagine breaking down that intellectual barrier so that they can come to see the Word of God? You see, if there really is a battle, should we go in unarmed? Right? And we should be on the front if we're committed to believing and sharing this. We should be equipped with ammunition and tools that we can use. So I don't know if you're like me, but I remember about 10% of sermons for about 10 minutes, and then poof, it's gone. But, you know, I'm sure that's not the case with Pastor Heinrich here. You know, but let me tell you, if you listen to the sermon in a recording a second or third time, would you get the information, right? So I hope you don't mean being very practical this morning. You may have noticed we have some resources on the table out there in the lobby. And we don't bring those to make money. We actually don't make much on there. But it's our heart to see an army of believers right here in Shofar that are equipped with answers that you'll be sharing and expanding the kingdom of God as you show that the word of God is true by showing that the evidence supports the historical account of the Bible, knocking down that intellectual barrier that so many people in our culture have, so that you can open up the truth and gospel of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of people to bring them to the Lord and to the kingdom. All right? So again, I hope you don't mind me being too practical, but I would like to point out one resource in particular that actually has led to more cases of salvation than anything that we've ever done, and that is Creation Magazine. Now, this was founded 40 years ago. All right, it's 56 pages long. It comes quarterly, but it has no advertising. And I don't know if you guys get magazines at home, but if you pulled out all the advertising, would you have 56 pages left? Well, what's left in here isn't just a good recipe for butternut squash. What we're talking about is information that you can use in order to support the historical account of the Bible. And as an incentive, if you do get a one-year subscription today, you get a magazine, a back issue to take with you. You can start reading this afternoon. But if you do a three-year subscription, you get three DVDs. This two-DVD set, which covers much of what I've been talking about and much more, as well as this DVD about how Darwin got it wrong, brought to us by a geneticist, a world-renowned geneticist. So in a moment, if you guys want to get equipped with this, we're going to circulate some sign-up sheets, and we need addresses because it's going to be mailed to you. But for just a little bit more, you can actually get a digital version sent to up to 5 people, friends and family, in addition to the one you get posted to you, all right? So in a moment, if you get that, if you'll just pull off that coupon on the right and take it back to the people in the back, that would be great. So if you guys could distribute those now. And while those are going around, I've got just a little bit more time. I want to share with you 2 examples of information that you can start using today from the magazine, All right? You guys know this fellow? All right? About over 150 years ago, he wrote a book. And in that book, he said, some races are superior to others. It was interesting which one he chose, by the way. All right? But let me ask you a question related to that. How many skin colors are there? If you were to report me to the police and say that I stole your wife's purse, you would say I was white. Am I white? Technically, I'm not, because I have a pigment in my skin. It's called melanin. How many people in this room have the pigment melanin in their skin? Everybody, raise your hand. Everybody does. In fact, it's a dark brown pigment. Some people have more, some people have left. And just like there's light blue shirts and dark blue shirts in the room, it's the same pigment blue, just more pigment in one fabric than the other. So, based on that, some of you guys knew there is one skin color. And if you got the magazine, you could share with them something maybe you've seen before, twins with the same skin color, all right? And Cheryl and Karen, there are twin sisters there in the middle, all right? In fact, if we took a biblical definition of race, how many races do you think there would be? One, the human race created in the image of God. I just want to quickly share one more thing. Did you know they discovered red blood cells in dinosaur bones that went extinct 65 million years ago? Excuse me. The scientist said, I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone, but of course I couldn't, what? Believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, they are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? But guess what? When they dissolved the bony matrix, this is what they found inside. Does that look 65 million years old to you? And this is what she said. She said, it was totally shocking. I didn't, what? Believe it until we'd done it 17 times. Do you remember when we were talking about operational science that we do with us in the present? All right? But she said she couldn't believe it. And you know what? I don't blame her. Because sometimes our faith is very strong and it's hard to let go. However, I would like to share with you a different interpretation of this evidence, okay? Going out on a limb here, using our scientists from around the world. If you don't mind, I'm going to share this, okay? The dinosaur bones are not 65 million years old. Just a different interpretation. So hopefully you've been able to gain information, and you can find the answers where again? All right, speaking of answers, there's two things. The Answers book answers the most commonly asked questions about plate tectonics, the Ice Age, dinosaurs, and my favorite question, where did Cain get his wife when he wasn't able? Also, Refuting Evolution is the best-selling creation book of all time, and it comes in this starter pack that you can consider. Also, Evolution's Achilles' Heels won second place at the Christian Worldview Film Festival. And even if you don't like reading, we've got you covered, all right? But resources like this didn't even exist 20 years ago, and I think right now is an exciting time to be a Christian. But I would like to conclude with the question that I started with today, and that is, are you willing to equip and train yourself with the information so that you can be the one that dives in and rescues the perishing while others perhaps stand by and watch so that you can fulfill this command to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have? All right? Thank you very much. He just wanted me to mention we do have an app available. If you just go to whatever app store and type in the word creation, we do have a mobile app.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.